As Pastor John has mentioned, today we're celebrating our 10th anniversary as a church and his faithfulness to us over the last 10 years as a church here. So praise God for that. Our mission has remained the same since day one. Our mission has been to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. And so by God's grace, we have been those people that have experienced that kind of transformation. Just for a moment, what I want to ask you to do is look around the room. So I know like everyone's like looking here, but if we could just look around the room, okay? Go ahead and look around the room, okay? I know that's like a weird thing to do in a Sunday sermon, but I want to just remind us that there have been so many people that have passed through this church family and have been a part of this church for many years. And that's what I was just observing and noticing through the video. And we're here today, all of us, we are here by God's grace because we have experienced some of that transformation in our lives. And some of us, we've been saved within those years. For some of us, we've been saved before, but we've gotten, slowly but surely, we've been growing over the years. And I am personally eternally grateful to our King, to our Savior, for allowing me to experience this transformation for myself and also to have a front row seat in what God's been doing over the last years and in our lives here. And so I'm just really, really grateful and thankful for what God has been doing. I actually want to, as I begin my sermon, I want to actually share a testimony that my wife and I were able to see this past week that kind of encapsulates this one story and probably hundreds over the last 10 years in our church, but I just want to share this one testimony. There's a couple in our church from Jakarta with whom Nikki and I were doing their premarital counseling. And so they both actually just became believers over this past year. So in 2019, they took membership class, and they were confronted with the gospel message during their separate one-on-one membership meeting with Pastor Eric. And they became believers. Through that time, they were baptized in our church in the presence of HMCC of Jakarta over the course of the last several months. And now they're getting married. And we're walking through what a Christ-centered marriage and specifically a Christ-centered holy matrimony, what that looks like. And so they, as coming from a non-Christian background, they were kind of surprised. Because we shared with them that a wedding isn't just a ceremony. It's not just a ritual. But they were actually so excited to understand that it was a worship service. And a wedding points forward to the time that Jesus Christ consummates his kingdom and brings his bride, the church, into their eternal home. And that's what every wedding points to. And they decided that they want their wedding, even in the midst of pre-Christian friends and pre-Christian family members that have no Christian background whatsoever, to hear the gospel and to see the gospel in their wedding and in their marriage together. So during that time that they shared, the Lord just gave me and Nikki just this immense sense of joy and privilege, because we got to see how this couple was the fruit of the investment of members from HMCC of Jakarta, that those members from HMCC of Jakarta were the fruit of the investment of those who were part of our church over the last years here and who sent this church plant out. That those members who were sent out as part of that church plant were fruit of the investment of those who were part of this church, HMCC of Tangerang, and who were also the fruit of those who were part of the original church plant team in Indonesia in 2009. And I'm just so thankful and amazed and humbled that that's what God has been doing over the last 10 years of our church. And may God continue to use our churches to make disciples from university campuses and global cities who will then transform the world for generations to come. Amen? So every year, our family of HMCC churches, we share a global theme. We share the same theme for our ministry year. And so the global theme for 2019-20 ministry year is invest. It's based on this parable of the growing seed That's found in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, which is a parable that Jesus uses to teach an aspect of God's kingdom. So this past ministry year, if you remember, our theme for this past year was called. So we wanted to learn God's call for us as disciples of Jesus Christ and as a church. And in the next few years, what we're envisioning is that we are envisioning that God would want us to take bold steps forward, believing by faith that he will be the one who starts disciple-making movements among unchurched and unwanted in the Jakarta metropolitan area, as well as among the unreached even and unengaged in Banten province. We believe God does this in his own way and in his own time, but also that he has put our churches, HMCC of Tangerang, HMCC of Jakarta, right here and right now. That means he has put you and me here right now so that we can be experiencing the privilege of taking a part in it, investing ourselves in his kingdom. And that's what I want to unpack right now from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. You know, Jesus often spoke through parables. Parables were a teaching method of telling a short fictional story that communicated a single-pointed lesson. So parables are different than allegories in that not every character and not every detail is correlated to some kind of lesson or some kind of truth. Parables, instead, were always situated in a familiar context for the audience, so something like farming or work or marriage or some other things that were familiar to the audience. And Jesus also always wanted to share truth through parables, and sometimes they were hard to understand. So in Mark chapter 4, the author recorded this set of parables that Jesus taught to a crowd very early on in his ministry. And so let's go ahead, and I'm going to read this one specific parable, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. This is the word of God. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Amen. As we start this 2019-20 ministry year, in our 10th year as HMCC of Tangerang, we will learn from Jesus to invest in God's kingdom, trusting God's process of growth. I hope and believe by faith that God will put in our hearts this commitment to invest in God's kingdom, trusting in God's process of growth. And so we're going to work through this short parable, just verse by verse, pointing out four timeless truths about God's kingdom that should lead us to invest in God's kingdom and to trust God's process of growth. So let's start with verse 26, where we will see truth number one. In verse 26, we see that the kingdom of God is likened to a man who scattered seed on the ground. So the truth is this: much of life, much of present life in God's kingdom, involves investing in the mundane. Investing in the mundane. So the kingdom of God is an important theme that runs throughout the Bible. Most notably, God promised King David in the Old Testament that he would establish one of his descendants to be an eternal king. Throughout the history of Israel, this king was hoped to be the liberator, the political liberator from their oppressors. But when you get to the Gospel of Mark, Mark records how this prophet arose after centuries of silence from God. And the gospel records how this man was named John the Baptist and how he was to prepare the way for the coming of the king. So then Jesus of Nazareth comes into the scene in Galilee. It's the countryside of Israel. And John declares this. John the Baptist declared this in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So for the next few chapters, from Mark chapter 1, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, does these miraculous deeds. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. And Jesus started to attract this huge following because many people began to think that Jesus really was this promised king. Or you might have heard the term the Messiah or the Christ. And perhaps the kingdom of God had really, truly started. Now, I really enjoy watching movie trailers. I like watching them when I go to the movie theater. Some people think that they're a nuisance, but I really look forward to them. Sometimes I'll even just watch movie trailers on YouTube just for fun or just to kill time. Movie trailers are supposed to get people excited for an upcoming movie, and that really works for me. So, for example, my family, we watch movies together, and there has been many times this trailer for Frozen 2, and we are all hyped up, me included. We are hyped up for Frozen 2 as it shows the snippets of the movie, and it like builds up this drama and this excitement. We love the first one, and we are excited to see what happens to Anna and Elsa and Kristoff and Sven and Olaf. And this is what was happening. Okay, let's think about the passage now. This is what was happening in Jesus' time, okay? It was announced that the king had arrived. All these signs and wonders that Jesus was doing was like the trailer of the kingdom of God. People were getting hyped up. And so now, as Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if... dot, dot, dot. Everyone in the crowd was probably like this. Shh. He's now going to explain what the kingdom of God is like. And they probably expected something so thrilling and captivating, like the kingdom of God is like a majestic waterfall, or the kingdom of God is like a powerful lightning storm, or the kingdom of God is like this glorious victory in battle. But Jesus finished his statement like this: the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. You know, every parable has a surprise, and the surprise for this parable happened right away. The crowd must have been extremely disappointed because the kingdom of God was likened to something as mundane and routine as throwing seed on the ground. Was that it? Yes. I believe that was Jesus' point in verse 26. It was to highlight this truth that we must most of this present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. In the mundane. Now, this requires faith, because this means that the seemingly routine and small things of life can have great significance in God's kingdom. You know, sometimes I personally take for granted all the significant little things that can happen in my home. Helping the kids with homework. Laughing at the dinner table as we tell jokes and stories from the day. Doing finances with my wife in our room at the desk. You know, but these are actually, if I think about it, these are truly significant things. It's participating in our kids' education, in our kids' formation of their hearts and their minds. It's significant because it's cultivating trust as we're sitting at the dinner table, cultivating trust with our children and with my wife. It's significant to work on our finances together, even though it's so boring, because we get to see God's faithful provision for our family. And it requires trusting that God is working in us as I invest myself in those small, insignificant, normal, mundane things, that they are all still significant. So here's the first life application that I want us to step into. It is to invest in the mundane aspects of life by faith. Invest in the mundane aspects of life by faith. This is true for all of life. Think about the things that you do personally. Your word and prayer ministry. Sometimes you may think, that is so, it's like so nothing. It's so weak. It's so short. It's so whatever. But can we understand that that mundane thing is something that's significant in God's kingdom? Your commute, driving to and from work or sitting in the car or fighting traffic, you know, that it can be a significant time. I used to think of my 5-minute drive. Sometimes, you know, if I'm like at the mall and I drive home, it's only 5 minutes. But I began to realize that that five minute ride home could be the most significant time, because I'm praying about the people that I just met. I'm praying for my family as I'm going home. I'm preparing my heart to serve. Do you believe that your daily interactions with people, your chit-chat over lunch or after a meeting at work or even in that meeting at work, can be significant for God's kingdom? Your regular work times and tasks, your regular leisure activities, these things that seem mundane, you can invest in towards God's kingdom. Keep investing as well in the mundane things about church. Yes, I have to admit, church can be mundane at times. You don't have to amen, okay? Attending life group is mundane, sometimes boring, sometimes tedious. Sharing in your huddle groups. Listening to a sermon. Yes, amen. Small talk with people after Sunday celebration. You think it could be insignificant, it means nothing, but it can be significant. Serving at Sunday celebration setup or in building blocks or in any other way in our church. These can all be significant in the kingdom of God. So truth number one was that much of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. Now let's look at truth number two in verse 27. We see that in verse 27, this man is not directly involved in the sprouting and the growing of the seed. Verse 27 says, he sleeps and rises at day, at night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. So the second truth is that we are finite creatures and yet can participate in God's kingdom. When Jesus described this man as sleeping and rising day and night, he's not saying that this man is lazy, but he's simply saying that life and the days just go by. They just happen. And lo and behold, as time passes, the seed sprouts and grows. You see, in normal conditions, this is what happens. And the important thing to notice here is that the man who scattered the seed doesn't have any idea how the seed does this. He does not know all the science behind how the seed sprouts and germinates and whatever else it does. He has no direct role in making that seed sprout and grow as well. He just does, and he knows not how. This verse highlights how by nature, how we are by nature, severely limited in our knowledge and abilities. If we think about it, we do not know a lot about our universe. With all the technological and scientific advances that we've experienced in our world, we still have not yet explored even some parts of our ocean depths or discovered all the species of creatures in the world. We're still finding new ones. We're still exploring new regions of the ocean. We still cannot simulate exactly the complexities of something like the human eye, let alone the complexities of the human psyche. We still can't cure cancer. We still cannot recreate history. We still cannot predict the future. We still cannot control individuals or crowds of people. We cannot even get along with each other sometimes, nor can groups of people get along with one another. But when we consider verses 26 and 27 together, this parable also highlights the great privilege that God has given us. That as creatures as part of the creation, we have the privilege to participate in the world that God created. In the account of creation in Genesis, God created human beings in his image, meaning that he does give the amazing and unique abilities to imagine and create and innovate and manage and improve and plan and execute and solve. So while we are severely limited, we also have the ability to do pretty awesome stuff. He gave human beings what's known as this cultural mandate, the call to rule over the earth and to steward its resources. So at creation, God gave the privilege to participate in running the world with Him, not as God, but in our own finite abilities as service to God. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve sinned against God, and all of humanity has inherited the fallen sinful nature of Adam. In rebellion against God's rule and reign in our hearts, we try to build our own kingdoms of self-centered rule, of self-centered fulfillment, of self-centered ambition, of self-centered desires. As consequence to our sin, we opt out willfully from participating in God's kingdom. And this is why the announcement of the kingdom of God when Jesus came to earth was declared as gospel. It was declared as good news. Jesus' incarnation 2,000 years ago marked the beginning of the era of the kingdom of God. His first coming started this era of the kingdom of God. The signs and the wonders that Jesus performed pointed to the reality of the kingdom of God. His death on the cross and resurrection from death were God's solutions for mankind's sin and its consequences, which is death. And Jesus himself paid the penalty for his people's sins and credited his perfect righteousness to them. This is the idea of redemption. We are redeemed. If we trust in Jesus, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ into his kingdom. This is how Jesus described how redemption happens in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. He said this, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." Amen. So in this particular teaching, Jesus is the seed who invested himself, giving up his very life to give his people new life. And what he said is, when we try to hold on to our lives, we try to hold on to our own desires, we try to hold on to running our own lives, we actually lose it. But when we surrender our will and we surrender control of our lives by faith, and we follow Jesus Christ, and we trust Jesus Christ, Jesus says that we will actually experience true life. This life that Jesus died for and gives to us is a privilege. And that privilege is that we get to participate in God's kingdom. So how exactly do we participate in God's kingdom? Maybe many of you are wondering, what's God's calling in my life? And we're thinking big and we're thinking grandiose and we're thinking mystical. But I will tell you how we participate in God's kingdom. It's not necessarily in all those grandiose and glamorous ideas. It is simply this. We participate in God's kingdom by obeying Christ. We obey Christ in the mundane things in our personal lives, like loving our enemies, forgiving people who hurt us, learning to worship God in our work, being generous, confessing our sins to God and to each other, stewarding our resources faithfully. We are finite creatures, and yet, because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, we can participate again in God's kingdom, despite and in light of our weaknesses and limitations and flaws. Church, it is a privilege to participate in God's kingdom. So here's the second life application. It is to follow Christ. Follow Christ by surrendering your life by faith. The kingdom of God is not merely a spiritual realm, but it does start within our hearts. It starts in your heart and it starts in my heart when we believe that Jesus is King and Savior sent by God the Father. And then Jesus' rule and Jesus' reign takes over our hearts so that now we are able once again to participate in God's kingdom activities in this present world. And I want to invite you, if you haven't ever submitted your life over to the King, I want to invite you to do it today. I want you to at least explore the possibility that this is true. Maybe some of us, we are churchgoers, but we have never surrendered our lives to Christ. And that's why being a so-called Christian is such drudgery. When the gospel, when the kingdom of God invades our hearts, we understand what a privilege it is. And we follow Christ and surrender our wills and find true life. So truth one was much of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. Truth number two was that we are finite creatures who can participate in God's kingdom. And third, let's look at verse 28. Here, nature is in charge of the process of growth from blade to ear to full grain. Verse 28 says, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So the truth is this. God is fully responsible for the step-by-step processes of his kingdom. So although the man who scattered the seed had no idea how the seed sprouts and how the seed grows, verse 28 goes on to say that the earth produces it by itself. This seems like nature just knows what to do. Now, Jesus is not advocating the reality of Mother Nature, okay? Like Mother Nature is this other God or something like that. That's not what Jesus is saying, if you happen to fall asleep, okay? He is explaining that God is the one who makes everything happen. Specifically, that he creates everything and he manages everything. And this is what happens. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the full grain in the ear. So Jesus' audience would understand this right away. That the growth of the seed is a step-by-step process. It is a process that God fully creates and that God fully manages. God gives his people the privilege to participate in his kingdom, and it is God who is 100% responsible for everything that happens in his kingdom. The truth that Jesus is pointing out here is that God is fully responsible for this step-by-step process of his kingdom. These processes are purposefully and perfectly executed according to God's plans. You know, back 10 years ago, our HMCC family of churches, we formed a 2020 vision. So I'm kind of personally a bit surprised that it's already been 10 years, almost. But we came up with this acronym to describe our 2020 vision called PLAN, P-L-A-N. It was to plant 10 new churches and to leverage 1,000 people for missions work and to address global issues by starting 100 missional initiatives and to network together to raise leaders through one HMI institute, through a ministry institute. So as we're closing in on 2020 very soon, by God's grace, we've almost achieved the 1,000 people sent across all of our HMCC churches. And we've actually are pretty close to 100 missional initiatives started when we count all of the churches put together. But we're also nowhere near 10 churches planted. Okay? In fact, we've taken some steps back, seemingly. And we're really far away from one HMI institute, one Harvest Mission International Institute established. We can and should plan. We should and can strategize and set goals for our church. But in the end, we can also trust that God creates and manages what we do. What we have learned several things. I'll share a couple things that we have learned. First thing that we learned is that it is almost impossible to plan 10 years ahead, okay? And we can do our very best to try. We can have some goals. We can have some strategies. But it's really almost impossible to predict what's going to happen in 10 years. We also have learned that the development process for mature, capable disciples of Christ is a step-by-step process that takes time. There are no shortcuts to it. There are no shortcuts to training and discipling and walking through the ups and downs of life to produce disciples of Jesus Christ who are mature and fruitful and faithful. We have to be patient with the process. I've personally learned in ministry over the last 9 years of being here that I got to be really patient because it's a process. It's a process of seeing true change in others. It's a real, certain process, but sometimes it's not as fast as I'd like it to be. But the joy of doing it together, the joy of enduring together as a church, is that God uses a variety of people in that process. And Paul actually expanded this teaching of Jesus. He explained to the church in Corinth, who was also going through those same maturity slowness in their process. Paul taught the church in Corinth this, 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I'm reminded over and over again that we are finite creatures. And yet God gives us the privilege to participate in his kingdom. And God also uses us together as the church. And that he ultimately is fully responsible for this step-by-step process of bringing growth in people's lives. God has also given our HMCC churches here in Indonesia a vision that we can invest in. We envision the gospel transforming previously unchurched people from other religious backgrounds in our city, from university campuses, working professionals and families that live in our neighborhoods, that they can be saved by the power of God, and that they can be discipled. They can learn how to follow Jesus Christ by you and me. And we also envision God starting new movements of disciples being made among groups of people that are left unwanted by our society and who are existing in darkness in our city. And also that God would start movements among people groups that were previously unengaged, previously unreached in Banten province. We are strategizing plans. We are setting goals as faithfully as we can. But we also trust that God will walk us through this step-by-step process that he has sovereignly created and that he will perfectly execute. So here's the third life application. It is to trust God's process of growth for yourself and others. You know, I take heart when I read passages like this and I hear a parable like this and when I think about like the book of Acts, the first century church, because God used them amazingly, but they also had a lot of limitations, a lot of flaws, a lot of mistakes. And it reminds me that this is all God's endeavor. This here, as God's people, this is all God's endeavor. All that we envision that God would want us to do and to be a part of and seeing movements of disciples made among the next generation of students, among working professionals, among families in our communities, among even the unwanted groups of people in our society, even to the unreached and unengaged in remote parts of our country. And this is God's work. And even though we don't know what we're doing, God certainly knows what he's doing. So we can even identify areas of growth. We can even make goals by faith and plan for ourselves by faith. You know what we can do individually is we can invest into following Christ. We can invest in discipling others and working towards bringing the gospel to the unchurched and unwanted and unreached and unengaged, trusting in God's process of growing the seeds that we work on. So, truth number one was much of present life in God's kingdom involves investing in the mundane. Truth number two was that we are finite creatures and yet can participate in God's kingdom. And truth three was God is fully responsible for the step-by-step processes of his kingdom. Now, finally, let's see verse 29, where the harvest is 100% certain to come when the grain is fully ripe. So verse 29 says, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So the final truth here is that the hope of our investment is the certain completion of his kingdom. The certain completion of his kingdom. So far in this parable, the kingdom of God is described like a man scattering seed on the ground. Time passes and the seed sprouts and grows. Despite the man's ignorance regarding how this happens, the seed's growth seems like an automatic step-by-step process. The blade, then the ear, then the full grain. And the end is as normal as the beginning. The beginning was a surprise, but the end is not. What was once a seed has now grown into a full head of grain that is ready to be harvested. And that's what the man does. He harvests the fruit of his labor, putting the grain to sickle. So this harvest, this word harvest, points to two periods of time. The partial restoration of the kingdom, which is the present age that we live in, and it also points to the complete restoration of the kingdom, which is the age to come when Christ returns. George Eldon Ladd, he was a New Testament scholar. He was the one who used this term already, but not yet, to describe the restoration of the kingdom of God. He described it like this, that the kingdom of God was inaugurated with the first coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, redeeming those who believe in him. And in his ministry on earth, he began the restoration of the kingdom. And when he returns, so it's already here, and when he returns to earth, he will complete this restoration of creation. It's going to happen. In the meantime, God continues his ministry of restoration through whom? Through his church, through his people. In John 4, there's a well-known story of Jesus' mundane, regular, everyday encounter with this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well. Now, this Samaritan woman had a very shady past, and Jesus tells her that he is the living water that will eternally satisfy the spiritual thirst in her soul, and that he is the promised king who would restore true worship of God. And so this woman believes and races back to town and announces to everyone that she might have met the king. So after some time had passed, Jesus talked to his disciples. And as Jesus is talking to his disciples, the townspeople begin to run out of town to go to the well and to meet Jesus for themselves. And after which, after spending 2 days with them, those people would come to believe that Jesus as well is the Savior of the world. You know, Jesus taught his disciples this in John chapter 4, specifically about this incident. John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38. He said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Amen. So we see here in this story the truths that we've been talking about, that this was a mundane event that God used significantly. Just some chit-chat at the well. And God allowed the disciples, the privilege to participate, even though they didn't know what was really going on. They had no clue when you read John chapter 4. Jesus even said, you did not labor for this to happen. It was a step-by-step process that God was fully responsible for. The sowing into this woman, the sowing into the townspeople. And we see now that the hope of our investment is the certain completion of his kingdom. That here the harvest was that the Samaritans would believe in Jesus. Passages like this teach that the kingdom has already come, partially. And also that the kingdom is yet to come. And while we wait for Jesus' return, there is still fruit that will come out of Jesus' continued ministry in his people and through his people. So the best thing that we can do is invest in Jesus, following him, knowing him, knowing his heart for us, knowing his heart for the world, trusting, obeying him, and surrendering to him your entire life. You know, sometimes we struggle personally. And sometimes we feel like change in our lives is like painfully slow. So much so that some of us may even doubt. Some of us might have even had this thought run through their minds. Am I even a real Christian? If I keep struggling like this, am I even a real Christian? If these things are still in my heart. But what I want to say is this. The struggle is not necessarily bad. The struggle may even be evidence that the Spirit has changed your heart and that He has redeemed you and He is restoring you. You are in that process of restoring because you want to obey God. And the struggle shows that you are a kingdom, a citizen of God's kingdom that is already, but not yet. And so invest yourself in the one who has invested himself in you, into you, because he will certainly finish what he has started in you. To keep it simple, this year, we may also invest deeply into other people. So invest in Jesus as he's invested in us. Let's also invest deeply into other people. Let's invest into the relationships with pre-Christians that we have who are unchurched and closest to us. But also perhaps to the unwanted that are in our proximity as well. That there are people that are rejected, invisible, ignored by our society. That Jesus would want us to befriend and pour our lives into. Maybe it's for some of us to invest in those that are unreached and unengaged. And further away from us. Let's invest in relationships with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as well. In this local church that we're called to. We're called to disciple one another. We are called to help one another follow Christ. And it's through the mundane activities that God will use significantly. And God gives us this great privilege to participate in this church. Even though we don't know how everything will happen, even though it's a slow, step-by-step process that God, we are certain God is fully responsible for. And so we patiently trust that God's going to work out the problems in our church and the hitches in our church. We hope that our investment is the certain restoring work of Jesus in us. Our hope in investing is the certain restoring work that Jesus is doing in others around us. And it's partial now, and it will be complete when Jesus returns. Here's the final life application. It is to believe God will bear good eternal fruit through us. Jesus said this to his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. He said this, so encouraging. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. So when you think about this, this idea of bearing fruit that will last and being confident that as you pray, God's going to be at work in us. But then he adds this in verse 17. Also invest in other people by the way you love them. As we consider our theme of invest this year, let's love Jesus. Let's learn to love Jesus because he's invested in us. Let's learn to love people because Christ wants us to, trusting that this is God's work in you and through you. God will work to produce lasting, eternal fruit in us. God will work to produce lasting, eternal fruit through us. So let's invest in God's kingdom. Let's trust in God's process of growth in us and in our church. Can I ask us to stand together?